about the. I just want to piggyback on what Randy was saying about the importance of this foundation and where we as leaders are expecting Risen Life Church to be going forward. As I was working out at the house that I'm remodeling this afternoon, we were prepping for doing paint and stuff, so I had a lot of time to myself and spending time doing work that didn't take a lot of thought process and praying over this. And one of the things that God showed me and reminded me is how important the foundation is if you're going to build a structure. The taller the structure, the deeper the foundation, the better the foundation has to be. Okay? I want to read you. Some of you may have seen this because it's a friend of ours. Let me get over here to it. I had it pulled up and I started looking at other stuff a while ago. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about not where this church currently is in structure, because many people, and I need this group, this is a group of leaders, and I need this group to get a vision and how important this is for most of those that aren't here. Because most of those that aren't here that we go to church with on Sunday morning, many of those are the ones that need to be here on Wednesday night getting discipled. Okay? Jesus said in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Okay? He didn't say go and get disciples. He said go make them. And so disciples are made. And this is where they're made at in this body is on Wednesday night. Sunday mornings is for exhortation and spreading the word and bringing new people in, because those that are lost are used to coming to church on Sunday if they're going to go to church. Wednesday night is for the disciples, and that's the reason we call it discipleship. And so I appreciate, again, like Randy said, I appreciate those of you that are here, because many of you could be teaching this class just as well as I can. But at the same time, the foundation is what's important in our lives, and what I see and what we see is this body and what God's called us to do is to build something bigger than the 80 people that we are right now. Okay? A one-story building, and I wish Troy Rapp was here because he understands this a whole lot better than I do, because I understand it in basic principles. A one-story building doesn't require a deep foundation, depending on what the ground is that it's built on. But when you start building the Empire State Building, or you start building the Sears Tower that was built in Chicago, many times I was reading today about the one of the buildings that's built overseas that was 54 meters. That's 150 feet deep is what the foundation is. Now, they're building an 800-meter building on top of that, but 54 meters down, they have to build a foundation, and so for us to accomplish what we want to do, we've got to start here with a foundation. And this is the foundation. You are the foundation that God's created. And so once we begin to set foundational blocks into place, then God can begin to build on top of that and bring people in. Okay? I couldn't find what I was looking for, so I guess I wasn't supposed to share it. So, but what it was about, was how the Lord is our shepherd. And he talked about the heart of the shepherd, and that the shepherd takes care of the flock. He takes care of the sheep. And sometimes the sheep don't do what the sheep are supposed to do. And sometimes he has to go look for the sheep and bring them back in. Well, we've got a shepherd here. Okay? That's his heart, is the heart of a shepherd. And that's the reason that I know that this body is not destined to stay the size that it is right now. But God, in his wisdom, is not going to bring a large group of people in here without a foundation. Because if you do that, if you know anything about building, if you build a try to build a big building on a small foundation, what you end up having to do is tear it all back down, start over again. And we don't want to do that. Okay? So tonight, excuse me for the cold in my head. I am fighting a sinus problem, but we'll get through it. The Lordship of Christ. And we start off with this. One of the reasons that we start off with this is to give you an understanding. How many of you know that there's a difference between Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Jesus Christ, our Lord? Okay? And what we want to talk about tonight is, what does it take to go from, what does God expect of us when we say we want Jesus to be Lord, and what that takes, and what is encompassed within that, okay? And again, this is class. This isn't me preaching, so this is interactive. The key verse that's in your lesson says, "And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Okay? Salvation. What do you have to do to be saved? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. For it's with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and it's the mouth, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay? So again, what we're trying to do here is to get us from a position of Savior, from God being in a position of Savior, to God being in a position of Lord. The Lordship of Christ means Jesus rules supreme over every area of one's life. Remember, someone, something will control your life, whether it's selfish desires, pursuit of money, pleasure, popularity, but Jesus demands total control of your life. If the issue of lordship is not settled, you can't advance in this life as a Christian. For God's blessings to rule and reign in your life, you've got to make Jesus Lord. Okay? Then I don't have the questions pulled out of what I've got, like Randy did so neatly for you guys. And so I've got... I did my homework earlier this week. And the first question is, what does the Lordship of Christ mean to you? Okay? Anybody got a answer for that? What does the Lordship of Christ mean to you personally?
He's in charge.
He's in charge. Okay? The rules are set, okay? God's principles are yes and amen. He doesn't change them because we don't like them, okay? It doesn't make any difference whether we believe in the principles of God or not. God sets the rules, and they work whether we believe in them or not. The law of gravity was set in force, in place by God, and it doesn't make any difference whether you believe in gravity or not. You climb up on this building and you step off of it, gravity will take hold. I don't believe in gravity. Well, I don't care. You step off that building, you'll believe it when you hit the ground. Okay? And it's the same way with the principles of God. Okay? What I wrote is that I have purposed to surrender every area of my life and all of my possessions to Christ. Okay? And many of you know that I do a lot of that God's got a call on my life to teach financial principles to the body of Christ. And I've done a lot of teaching. And I heard Anthony Evans, who is a teacher in South Oak Cliff, was in the 80s. And I heard him back then say, I was coming home from work at lunch one day, and he was on from 12 to 1. And he said, for most people, the last thing and their possession that gets saved is their billfold. Okay? That's the last thing in most of our lives. We give everything that we have to God except those worldly possessions. Okay? And when you think about it, that's the truth. You know, Jesus spoke more in the Gospels. There's more about more verses about finances and money by Jesus than there was about faith, about miracles, about healing. He talked more about money. Now, he didn't do that because money was that important to him. He did that because he knew money was important to them. And if he was going to get them to understand principles through parables and that sort of thing, he had to speak to them on terms that they understood. And they understood money. All of us understand money. Okay? When I first, the first time I taught, I had the guy that taught the series said he counseled hundreds of people. And he said, the first question I've created a pattern. And the first question that I ask a couple when they come in to see me is, what's the problem? And he said, 95% of them unequivocally say we don't make enough money. And he said, I'm talking about people, I don't care whether they make $20,000, $2,000 a year, or $200,000 a year. The problem is that if they're having financial problems, it's never about what they're doing. It's about I don't make enough. Okay? That's where most of us live. And that's not where God wants us to live. Okay? But God knows that. And that's the reason that he talks so much about it. And we have to surrender our finances as well as other things to God. Okay? So who is Jesus? This person. And I'm not going to go over all of these scriptures. That can be your homework to read these scriptures. But what I am going to do is read who he is. Okay? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 3:16. We know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is also God the Son. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. His death provided a full payment for all of our sins. He physically rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's currently engaged in a ministry of prayer on your behalf. He will one day return to earth as Lord and Judge. And as the living Lord of heaven and earth, he demands our worship and our obedience. Okay? Let's look at Hebrews 7:25. Because I want, most of you know this. But when I learned this, I was like, it was revelation knowledge. Okay? 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for him, for them. Okay? So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. That's his responsibility. Okay? So we know that we have an advocate through Jesus that's making intercession to God the Father through us, for us. The testimony of his disciples, Matthew 16:16, says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in John 20:28, it says, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Okay, what we're seeing here is we're seeing different, seeing Jesus from a different angle. Okay? In the first one, we're seeing that he's the Christ and the Son of God. Romans 1, 3, and 4 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Here we see him as a Son of God. Well, which is he? He's all of these things. Okay? John 1, 1, many of us know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here Jesus is the Word. And in James 2, 1, it says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. And here he's the Lord of glory. Okay? When we pray on Monday mornings, we go through the names of God, some of the names of God. Those things, those names of God signify a part of his personality. He is Jehovah Makedesh, my sanctifier. He is Jehovah Shalom, my peace. Okay? That's who God is. That's his being. If you need peace, that's his name. If you need healing, he's Jehovah Rophe. If you need a shepherd, he's Jehovah Rohi. Whatever it is that you need as Lord, he is what you need. Luke 6:46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? This is what Stephen was talking about a while ago. You call me Lord, but you don't do what I tell you to do. Okay? Now, none of us are perfect. None of us do what he tells us to do all the time, every time. Okay? That's where repentance comes in. Lord, I missed it. I missed you on that. Forgive me. Okay? But a lordship is a making Jesus, Lord of our lives, is a posture of our heart. It's desiring to say, yes, I give all of me back to you. I give you everything that I know, everything that I have. Okay? As you grow in Christ, you're going to continue to give things to the Lord. Okay? Because he's going to reveal things to you that you didn't know that you hadn't given to him. Okay? And there's going to be times in your life when, as Casey talked about Sunday morning, that for whatever reason, you grab it back. And the Holy Spirit says, you need to give it back to me, which is what she talked about Sunday morning. I gave that back to him. I laid it on the altar. I made him Lord over that area of my life again. Okay? This is... Yes, sir?
I was not going to say anything. You were talking about these guys, Peter, Thomas, Paul, and John. And it's something that was stirring in my heart. And I'll share it, whether it meets you or not. I don't know. But Peter come to an understanding of Jesus. The scripture says, the Spirit has revealed this to you. There's a one-on-one communication between me and Jesus. And while they were communicating, the Spirit began to reveal just like we come to that same understanding, one-on-one relationship, and the Spirit begins to reveal to us. Thomas was a one-on-one experience. I'll not believe it until I see him. And he had that one-on-one experience with God, and he said, you are God. My Lord and my God, what he said. So, you know, we come to these places of experience like these men did. Paul didn't have the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh, but he got to experience the authority, the power, the witness of God.
Right. Amen.
Oh, man, I just...
That's just life experiences. He was talking about all the different people that were involved in those verses. You know, Pastor Steve has said on multiple occasions that a man with an argument is never at the mercy of a man with an experience. Okay? Yes, sir. Right.
You know, it's kind of mixed now. It's not supposed to be that way. You know, to where they asked him, what are you doing? You know, like what you're doing feeling the spirit is not real. Or, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They're not, you know the word, but you're not understanding the spirit. And, I mean, I'm just kind of, maybe that's what he's...
Yeah. Well, again, the way that I heard what Stephen says is a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Okay? My sister's son is borderline agnostic atheist, somewhere in there. Don't know whether he doesn't believe or more agnostic. Okay? Has been argumentative all his life. Got it from his dad. It was passed down from generation to generation. Okay? And my sister's husband right now has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. But you wouldn't know it by the way he acts. Because he's laughing and joking and telling people, listen, God healed me. I had a heart test done a month ago, and he said the Lord healed me. When I went into that chamber, I felt the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I came out, and the heart doctor said, well, one thing about it, you may see a lot of doctors between now and the time you die, but you won't be back to see me because your heart's in perfect condition. Okay? And so, what I'm saying is it doesn't make any difference what your argument is. You can't convince him that God didn't heal him going into that heart test because he's experienced it. Okay, those of us that have experienced salvation and those of us that experienced things in Christ, and it's been an experience, you can argue with me all you want to. You might as well argue with that wall right there. Okay?
Right.
Try to talk this man right here out of God doesn't have a plan for your life. Okay? Because he's experienced it. And many of us have done the same thing. Okay? Begin to see things, perceive things. Right. I don't know whether I've gone through this one yet, but number 7 says, how did Jesus... Where have I got? Okay, I'm going too far.
We're on 11.
You're on 11.
Two.
Ready to go home.
It's past her bedtime, and she came by that honest, too.
What Jesus has done.
Golden, change that to time. What is it? Times. Yeah. Where it's got a bar at the top. Okay. What Jesus has done, his work. Although created in the image of God, Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. Thus mankind was plunged into rebellion against God. This sin and rebellion produced spiritual death throughout the whole human race. Yet God in his mercy, even in the garden, promised to send a Savior for all who repent and trust him. Now by his death on the cross, Jesus Christ has broken the power of sin over all those who place their trust in him for his salvation. Why Jesus came. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Okay? The purpose of Christ coming to the earth was to seek and save those who were lost. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. In 1 John 3:8 it says, "For the purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost, to take away our sins, and to destroy the works of the devil. Okay? And again, I'm reminded of the conversations that I've had with my sister the last 3 weeks. First 2 days after she got the news that her husband had stage 4 cancer, she was in shock. And God shook her in the car before she was going to the hospital one morning. And she did all she needed to do, which was cry out to God. Okay? Since that time, there's been no fear. There's been no sorrow. There's a confidence in both of them that God's will be done. There's a peace that they have that you can't explain. They were in a hospital that he had been in the week before we went out to see him. And the 3 or 4 days that he was in that hospital out in New Mexico, the next to the last day they were in, they said, "Can we have, we want to do a commercial for the hospital. Are y'all willing to let us film you guys and give a testimony about the hospital because of the care that they'd taken?" And the reason is because of how many lives that the two of them had touched on that hospital floor, because they're in a cancer ward. Okay? You're not supposed to be laughing and joyous on the cancer ward, okay? And it gave them an opportunity to witness. Just their outward appearance gave them to witness about the goodness of God. Okay? But what it's reminded me of is how the enemy in our lives, and everybody in here today, everybody that's here, some 20-something people, every one of you are going through something. Every one of us is going through something. Some of them are more difficult than the others. Some of them are more fearful than the others in the natural. But every one of us is going through something. But what she said was, is when they made the diagnosis, they told them, "You could have a max of 6 months to live. But it could be 6 weeks, it could be 2 weeks. We don't know." And that morning she made a determination that I'm going to praise him. And it's changed their lives in 10 days. But none of us are promised any more than today. None of us are promised. We spend, how much time do we spend in a 24-hour period, many of us, anxious for what tomorrow brings? wondering how we're going to get through this. How am I going to get this bill paid? How am I going to get this done? What about this? If you're a child of God, they're resting in the confidence to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. So what's the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen to a child of God? Take me. Okay? And so I'm learning through them to be thankful for today. TJ said that Sunday morning. And that's that declaration, that is a declaration to stand on. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? That's a choice that every one of us have to make. We don't have to do that. God gives us our will. Okay? But His desire is for us to live in that manner because we don't know. See, except for a miracle, he's been given a death sentence of 3 weeks. They've already passed the first deadline, but 3 weeks to 6 months. Okay? God knows the time and the day for every one of us. Okay? And the Word tells us He takes care of the sparrows. Do you think He won't take care of you? But we let the busyness of life overwhelm us and burden us. That's the reason the Word says that His burdens are easy if we'll allow them to be. But if we, how many of us want to go over and I want to take care of this one? No, I'll give Him all of those, but this one I want to take care of. Okay? I want to dwell on this one. For the full payment of sin and its effects. When Jesus died on the cross, He cried, "It's finished." John 19:30. He was really saying, "It's paid in full." He had paid the full price to buy us out of Satan's ownership, so we can be His very own. The Bible calls this redemption. Isaiah 53:5, a passage many of us know, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Okay? By His stripes we are healed. We can have confidence. There's a lot of stuff online and science and everybody about Jesus, and he really wasn't the Son of God, and He really wasn't this, and He really wasn't that. What you need to understand is that God, when God created the universe, the Word says that God is not a man that He should lie, and therefore He has to play by the rules that He set forth. Okay? There's rules that He has to play by, and there's rules that Satan has to play by. And Satan knows the rules, okay? And I can tell you that if there was any sin in Jesus' life, when He died on that cross, if there was any sin in Him, Satan would have had a legal right to tell God, "I can hold him. I've got a legal right to hold him." And God can't break that because God made the laws. Okay? So the only way that Jesus could have risen from the dead is if He was sinless, if there was no sin in Him. Because if there was any legal way, Satan would have held Him because he had a legal right to hold Him if he had had sin in his life. What happened at the cross? The atonement is defined as the reconciliation of God and man by the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. It can be stated that atonement means at-one-ment. Jesus' death brought God and man back together. Now, I'm a financial person, been doing balancing bank statements all my life. And what happens in reconciliation is you have a bank balance and you have your checkbook balance. And very seldom do those two balances match each other. And when you reconcile, you find out what's missing in this one, it's in this one, and vice versa. So when you get to the end, they balance. Okay? And that's what happened. That's the reconciliation that happened with Jesus' atonement. He made everything balance. See, when Adam sinned, everything got out of balance. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan was to create man in his image, and then man in his rebellion, and woman decided to do what they wanted to do. Verse 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What are we? Ambassadors. What does that mean? Did you know that if you're an ambassador for Christ, that you represent a different kingdom than the one that we live in? Okay? I don't care. Not that I don't care what my government does, but what my government does doesn't dictate my being. It doesn't dictate my finances. It doesn't dictate anything, because I belong to a different kingdom. The kingdom that I belong to is where my home is. And that's in heaven. That's the kingdom that I'm a part of. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay? There's the word. Him who knew no sin. How do we know he didn't? He knew no sin. Because Satan would have kept him if he'd had any legal right to do so. Second Corinthians 5:19 says that God stepped back into history in the person of Christ. His desire in doing this was to bring mankind back into fellowship with him. When we trust in this work of Christ for us, our sins are forgiven. Now we have the privilege of telling others that they too can be reconciled to God. See, we live in a society that doesn't want to believe that they need to be reconciled to God. Okay? That's what this whole argument is about, not being able to share our faith. Okay? My sister's daughter's boyfriend just got out of jail. He was released on some kind of good behavior, but he had three stipulations. Said that he couldn't go to three places during the next 30 days. One of those was church. Couldn't go to church. And he said, "What do you mean I can't go to church? I understand not being able to go to a mall or a government building because of the people there, but I can't go to church." And the guy got belligerent with him. He said, "You can either not go to church or you can go back to jail." That's in this country. Okay? And I don't have any idea, but he said that I asked her, I said, "Do you have that in writing?" And I said, she said she did. So I said, well, after his 30 days is up, I would be contacting an attorney. Because they're doing that to everybody. And a portion, I don't know that it's just, it may just be one judge or magistrate or whatever, but he's doing that to every prisoner that he releases on that type of bond. That's part of the persecution we're beginning to face in this country. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, guys. I don't expect it to get any better. Not if we understand what the written word is. Amen. The glorious transfer. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, him being Jesus, the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. I looked up that word iniquity, and in the original language it's a word that's looks like Avon, but it's Avon. And the word is means perversity, depravity, or guilt of iniquity. That's what was laid on Jesus at the cross, was our perversity and depravity and the guilt of our iniquities. Adam, or 111. A new covenant. A covenant is a promise of faithfulness. Several times throughout the Bible, God has entered into a covenant relationship. For instance, God entered into personal covenants with specific promises to Abraham and David. Our Bible is divided into two sections described as the Old Testament and the New Testament. God promised under the New Covenant that he would write his will not on tablets of stone like he did in the Old Testament, but on the heart. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're living not only under a new covenant, but a better covenant. Because the covenant that we're currently under is a covenant of grace. When we're truly born again, we enter into a covenant with God, and he promises to be faithful to us, and we promise to be ever faithful to him. We give him our lives, and he gives us his. This is the greatest exchange in the universe. We give him our sin and receive his righteousness. We give him our weakness, receive his strength. We give him our sorrow and receive his joy. All that we need is now ours, because by the covenant we have become heir to all of his wealth. And that's supernatural. I've, of course, having been in the church for many years, I've seen a lot of sorrow, and people lose a lot of loved ones. And it never ceases to amaze me how God is able to fill people in those times with his peace and his joy. And it's supernatural. It's not something you can explain. It's something that you have to believe. Okay? When a man and a woman loses a child. That's not supposed to happen. But I've seen it happen, and I've seen people walk through it with grace and mercy and in peace that truly passes on. I mean, I don't know of anything, I don't know anything more miraculous than if you lose a child. That's just not supposed to happen. And you're surrounded by His peace in the midst of that. That's a miracle to be able to do that. And I've seen it time and time again for God to step in. You know, it's the same situation with my sister right now. I gave you a death sentence. He said, you didn't give me a death sentence. You gave me a life sentence. Okay? And that's how He looks at it. Because we have entered into a covenant with a faithful God, we can be faithful in the other covenant relationships in our life. Our covenant of faithfulness to our husband and wife, our covenant of faithfulness to fellow believers. And I'll add one there. Our covenant and our faithfulness to your church. Okay? That's the reason that we're adding this, that section on covenant. Pastor Steve taught the best message I've heard in 30 years, 2 months ago, on covenant. He taught what the Holy Spirit gave him. He will tell you the same thing. That was God giving him, feeding that information to him. Okay? Because God wants us to understand covenant. It's in His heart. It's in my heart. It's in Corey's heart. It's in all of the leaders' hearts for us to understand. Because when we come into covenant, that's when God is able to bless us. Okay? I have seen people, I know, I mean, most of you guys, many of you I've gone to church with for several years. But I've seen people in the last 8 months get blessed far beyond what they've been blessed, not just financially, but in other areas, in the last 8 months. And it's not all because you're part of Risen Life Church, but it is a part because you're a part of Risen Life Church. You're where God called you to be. And you're being obedient to what God's calling you to do. See, the obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? Obedience is better. God has grace for us to live, to make up the gap when we're not obedient. But can I tell you that His perfect will, Romans says, is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Can I tell you all three of those aren't the same? Living in God's good will is not the same as living in His perfect will. And the way God showed me that was is the perfect will is the center line of the highway. That's God's perfect will for your life. How many of you know many of us have fallen asleep and gone off in the ditch at times in our lives? We're still in His will. We're not completely out of the will of God, but we're not in the perfect will of God. And the closer we get to the perfect will of God, the smoother that highway gets, doesn't it? Okay? Why should Jesus be acknowledged as Lord? The Lordship of Jesus Christ was sealed by His resurrection. Jesus' resurrection from the dead was God's seal of approval on the ministry of Christ. Through His resurrection, Jesus claims lordship over all people. Romans 1:4 says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that He might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Why did He die and rise again? So that He could be Lord. Okay? This is His perfect will. Not so that He could be Savior, so that He could be Lord. Acts 17, 30, 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. See, that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Is every other religion worships a dead god, whoever it is. Even a Satanist. He's doomed. Jesus is the only one that died and rose again. Muhammad's dead. Sorry. Maybe a lot of good principles. God's dead. Jesus is the only one. Not that God. That God's dead. Sorry. I saw that look on your face. That God's dead. Jesus is the only one that rose again, and that separates Christianity from every other religion. As we serve a living God, when we pray, our God hears us. When we cry out to God, he comes near. When we praise him, he inhabits the praises of his people. Okay? Philippians 2, 9 through 11. One day, all people will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Nobody's going to get away with not proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. The question is, are you going to do it this side of heaven, or are you going to do it the other side of heaven? This side of death or the other side of death? Okay? But according to this, every one of us at some point in time, we're going to bow our knee. Acts 20:28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. It was the blood of Jesus that purchased us. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and according to the riches of his grace. See, when we start talking about the blood, it gets morbid to people that don't understand it. What do you want to talk about the blood for? They don't understand it because they can't. If you're not a Christian, you can't understand spiritual things. Word says that you can't understand it. You can't understand spiritual matters if you're not a Christian. And that's what they don't understand is they think, many of them think, my nephew's one. Well, I'm just as logical as the next person. I should be able to understand this. No, because it doesn't make sense. Because you're not born of the Spirit. And the same thing when we start talking about the blood. What are you going to talk about blood for? Because it's the blood that saved me. It's the blood that washed me white as snow. It's the blood that cleansed me from all of my unrighteousness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Did I just read that? The forgiveness of sins and according to his riches and grace. The word redeem means to buy back. Jesus bought us back from the power of the devil. We now belong to the original owner, Since Christ has purchased us, we now belong to Him and we are His servants, and He is our Lord. Redeemed. He purchased us at the cross. And I think it was week before last you heard me say this. That redemption, that we need to personalize that. When I did that in my life, it changed my life. He did that for me. He didn't. He did it for all of you too, but though that matters to me eternally, the only thing that matters is He did it for me. And He would have done it for me if nobody else would have received Him. That's mind-boggling. When you begin to put your finite mind around the fact that Jesus would have gone to the cross for one person, not for eternity, not for everybody, not for the world, but take the world out and place your name in there. He would have done it just for me. Lordship of Christ must be total. Suppose you purchased a car, paid full price for it, shook hands with the dealer, Terry, left to bring you your car, and instead he brought you back a box with a steering wheel, a brake shoe, and a tire. Whoever Terry sold that car to wouldn't be too happy. Here you go, pieces. Okay? You'd quickly tell him that wasn't the deal. I bought the whole car. I paid the full price. I demand a full product. Well, we get the full product with Jesus. We get everything. He purchased everything. Paid in full. It's finished. Hosea 10:2 says, their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. In the divided heart, God is part of a person's life, but only a part. God is placed in competition with family, business, even church for this person's time and affection. This is a tragedy of the divided heart. Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with his whole heart. In the whole heart, every area of a person's life is under the lordship of Christ. His stewardship of time, money, relationships, ambitions are all submitted fully to Jesus and are under His control. God understands our needs, our physical needs, our financial needs, our emotional needs, our spiritual needs. As we yield to His control, He has promised to supply all of our needs. Many of us know this, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory. Which ones? All. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Which ones? All. Final statement, God is ready to take full responsibility for a life that is fully yielded to Him. That's an easy statement to say. Okay? Doing that is what the Word talks about, working out your salvation. Did you know that the Word tells us that we do that? Doesn't mean that we work for our salvation. Okay? It says we work out our salvation. That means what we're doing on this life, we're continually to work. To give things up and give things back to God. And then we take something back and we have to repent and give it back to Him. It's a constant battle because there's not any nail scars in these hands. Every one of us go through it. What the enemy wants us to do is he wants one of the primary tricks, devices of the enemy. Is division. is to separate you, separate me, separate whomever, and get you out there by yourself and think you're the only one going through this. Nobody's going through that but you. If God loved you, what are you doing here? If God loved you, why are you going through this? Well, I can tell you, most of the times that I've experienced that, when I reflect back, it's stuff I did myself. I'm reaping what I sowed. Okay? Many times that's what happened. But not in 34 years has God ever left me or forsaken me. Not one time. Everybody in here has got a testimony of some sort. I learned that when I first got into church and the worship pastor had been on drugs and was saved out of drugs. And we became good friends. And I was telling him, I said, I didn't do any of that stuff growing up, okay? God didn't save me out of alcohol. He didn't save me out of drugs. He didn't save me out of addiction. He didn't save me out of child abuse. He didn't save me out of all. You know what he did? And this guy told me this. He saved me from it. Which one is the biggest testimony? Okay? We've all got testimonies. No matter how charmed a life we've lived, or no matter how difficult of life we've lived, every one of us has a testimony because Christ died for every one of us. And every one of us was headed straight to hell if we had died in a car wreck before we asked Him to be Lord and Savior. Every one of us would have. So every one of us has got a testimony to give. Okay? Make Him Lord. He may ask you to do some things that are difficult. I'm not going to tell you that He's not going to do that. He may ask you to give some things up. Okay? When I was a young Christian, I read, He'll give you the desires of your heart. I thought, boy, whoo, yes. He's going to give me everything I want. No. He's going to change your desires to line up with His Word. Okay? He's going to change the things that once fulfilled you so that now your desires line up with His Word and now He can fulfill the desires of your heart because they line up with the Word of God. Okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank You. And I thank You for this Word. Lord, I thank You for these men and women tonight that have been attentive in this house. Father, I pray blessings upon every household that's represented here tonight. Father, I ask that You increase the numbers of our body for discipleship, God. Help us to make disciples in this body. Help us to raise people up in what You've called them to do, God. Help us to do that. Father, I pray that the word that has gone forth tonight, that people would glean just a nugget out of it maybe, but something that they can hold on to. Because Your word says that when it goes forth, it won't return void. God, I thank You for this house. I thank You for my pastor. Pray blessings over their household. Again, I lift Connie and Melissa up to You, God. Heal their bodies, Father. It's by Your stripes they are healed. Now, that's what Your word says. That's not what I say. I remind you of Your word. It's by Your stripes they are healed. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.